Do you ever find yourselves in the position of knowing exactly what you want to say, feeling very deeply about it, and yet being quite unable to get it either written or spoken? I'm sure you do. Do you ever come, for example, do you ever come across a question in an examination paper, a question thought up by the examiner in one of his more sadistic moments, the kind of question that when you read it, you are aware of the fact that you could approach this question from a whole multitude of different angles? And you sit and look at this question that could be approached from every point of the compass, and not knowing exactly what the examiner wants, you take a deep breath, you pick up your pen, and you resolve as quickly as possible to write down on the paper absolutely everything that you know about that particular subject. Which, of course, may not be very much. Let's face it. But you determine that you'll have a go at saying everything you can possibly say and hope for the best. Well, now, this is exactly the feeling that a preacher gets when he finds himself faced with the problem of preaching on such a verse as the 8th verse of our Hebrews chapter 13, where it says, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. Now, I think that's an absolutely marvelous verse. I think I indicated that towards the end of the sermon last Sunday evening and said, now, that's the kind of text that needs a sermon by itself, and I do not retract one syllable of that statement. And yet I must confess, I really don't know where to start. I really don't know how to deal with the text. And therefore, I'm going to have a go, for better or for worse, at saying absolutely everything that there is to say about Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever. The context of the verse is rather difficult. Whether it is the culminating verse of the opening part of the chapter, the seven verses, coming to a peak point in the statement of verse 8, or whether verse 8 is really the introductory statement to the second half of the chapter, or whether this verse really stands by itself in its own right. The writer could be saying, remember, as he says in the earlier verses, remember your leaders, that is, your spiritual leaders, and imitate their faith, because their faith and their life was centered upon and grounded in the unchanging Christ who never dies. Or on the other hand, the writer could be saying, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. He is unchangeably the same all along the line. And being unchangeably the same, he is forever the answer to all that you need. Therefore, do not allow yourselves, verse 9, to be distracted from Christ by novel doctrines or experiences which some say that you need as well as Jesus. The moment you say as well as Jesus, you become a heretic. Jesus Christ is everything, and he is the same yesterday and today and forever. Well, regardless of what the context is or the sequence of the argument is, without any question, in a verse like this, the emphasis is on Jesus. And that's the subject for tonight, Jesus. And this verse is concerned with defining who this Jesus is. He is not any Jesus. He is Jesus Christ. He is Jesus the Christ. Now that's very important. We first of all define who he is, the Christ. Then we expound, and certainly the Epistle to the Hebrews has been doing this for 11, 12 chapters, we expound what he is. Namely, the Savior. Not our Savior, but the Savior. And in doing this, defining Jesus and expounding Jesus, at the same time our verse lets it be known that this Jesus Christ is not some dim figure of the past. He is the Jesus Christ who lived and died and rose again, and he is alive forevermore. He is the same yesterday and today and forever. What does that mean? Well, amongst other things, it means that what this Jesus Christ was to the saints of old, he is to us now, and he will be to us and those who come after us in the days that lie ahead of us. Or to change the application slightly, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever, and because of this, he is the one who is able to deal with all our yesterdays. Now this is the dreadful bogey that some of us have to cope with in the whole business of Christian life and Christian growth and Christian service and all that we mean by spiritual discipleship. There's something like a great almighty ball and chain, spiritually and morally speaking, that is shackling us and dragging us so that every step is almost a trail of the feet as you drag yourself along. Well now, Jesus Christ is the one who deals with yesterday. And he breaks the chains and sets you free from all that yesterday was
and all that yesterday held.
And oh, there's that marvelous statement in one of the prophets in the Old Testament, is it Amos, where speaking of the mighty grace of God, the Savior God, the prophet declares, he will restore the years that the locusts have eaten. Oh, what a word to Christian men and women who feel there's been so much waste in their lives. Jesus Christ will deal with the yesterdays and recoup the loss. What a tremendous promise. He answers, he deals with all our yesterdays. He answers all our todays. And he meets us in all our tomorrows. To my mind, one of the marvelous statements in the gospel record of the resurrection is where Jesus spoke these words to the astonished messengers whom he sent to the rest of the disciples. He said, look, he goes, it was the angels who spoke, look, he goes before you into Galilee. What a word for tomorrow. He goes as he was with the saints of old, as he is now, so shall he be tomorrow. This is what our verse is all about. It is all about Jesus, past, present, and future. And it is a verse that seeks to emphasize, as we are trying to emphasize tonight, the absolute comprehensiveness of his Saviorhood. We could look at this point, and we're going to look at a lot of scriptures tonight. You're going to read the Bible tonight instead of listen to a sermon, and I think that'll be better. But we could look in Hebrews at three different references that focus this thought of yesterday and today and forever. Turn back, for example, to Hebrews chapter 5 at verse 7. This is the application of yesterday and today and forever that is given by F.F. Bruce in his commentary on Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 7, in respect of yesterday. In the days of his flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplication with loud cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death, and he was heard for his godly fear. Although he was a son, he learned obedience through what he suffered, and being made perfect, he became the source or the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him. Oh, what a statement about Jesus. Not merely a divine Jesus, but the man who came into this world and made our life his own. This kind of verse that speaks about strong crying and tears. Oh, how wrong we are sometimes when we glibly say, oh, it was easy for Jesus. How could it be easy for a true man to press his way into the territory of the kingdom of darkness and of sin and of evil as Jesus did, as the man Christ Jesus did? Yesterday, what about today? Look at Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15. We have not a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses. We have not a high priest who cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sinning. And it is this man, Christ Jesus, who both knew and felt what it was to be a true man exposed to the vicissitudes of life in this world. It is this man who, as our great high priest, now represents us in the presence of the everlasting Father. Yesterday, today, turn over to Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25, forever. Or Hebrews 7, verse 24, he holds his priesthood permanently because he continues forever. Consequently, he is able for all time, forever, to save those who draw near to God through him, since he ever lives to make intercession for them. We could parallel that last reference with Romans chapter 8, verse 38, verse 34, where it speaks of Christ who pleads our cause at God's right hand. I suppose for the sake of childlike understanding, we could say, well, no, we know Jesus the man who came, we know Jesus the man who died and rose and ascended into heaven. What's he doing all the time? Dare I put it like this? Working his heart out in the interest of you and me. Pleading our interest at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. This is the kind of territory we enter into when we think of Jesus Christ the same yesterday and today and forever. All that we mean by his help, his grace, his power, his guidance, his victory, all that we mean by these words, and oh, how much they do mean, all this that is in Jesus is at the disposal of his people all the time. And this, of course, is the reason why we should never fear. This is why we should never faint, no matter how disastrous the immediate experience may seem to be. With a Jesus like this, the same yesterday and today and forever, a Jesus who in his person and in his work undergirds and guarantees the whole of our life, what right have we to be afraid or to doubt? Now, we are speaking like this tonight because I believe that one of the greatest needs of our Christian life is to learn how big a Jesus we have. And I don't think we've begun to grasp it. For all our studying of the Scripture and all our preaching and all our listening to sermons, I don't think we have begun to grasp the dimension and the greatness of this Jesus who is given to us. And in order that we might grasp how big a Jesus we have, we need to read far, far more than simply the gospel narratives, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Although, mind you, we don't really read in the gospel narratives nearly enough. They are absolutely wonderful pictures of this Jesus. And when you read through the first books of the New Testament, you find this Jesus Christ. You see him. You live with him. You listen to him. And you become aware of why was it Martin Luther called him God's proper man. It's a marvelous phrase, isn't it? Because the Jesus Christ that you find in the gospel narrative is a man, a true man, but above all other men, a man wonderfully balanced, wonderfully integrated in his own personality. A man of tremendous poise. Because you see, he was a man who was utterly at peace within himself. This is why we are often so edgy, you know. We are full of discords within ourselves and within the intimate relationships of our homes. And we are at discord in our very relationship with God, and consequently within ourselves there is a hideous grating, and this is why so often we take it out on other people. But not so with Jesus. Balanced, integrated, poised, because at peace within himself, human, utterly and absolutely. Oh, are you not glad that it is a human Jesus that is portrayed in the Gospels? A Jesus who registers not merely tiredness, but disappointment and hurt and pain and sorrow and all that we mean by the darkness of terrible depression. Think of him in the garden. Think of him on the cross. Think of this Jesus who is ours. As you see him in the Gospels, the master of the elements, whatever you mean by the elements. Oh, I find myself fascinated by the story of Jesus' stilling of the storm. Oh, there is man. The man whose name is Jesus. Oh, how I love to be in his company. This man, do you not feel the dignity of it all when he stood and he rebuked the wind and the waves? Don't you ever wish that you had been there? I know that's a statement that could be open to challenge. Well, fair enough. But don't you wish that you had been there? And would you not, as the disciples did, have been found saying, "What manner of man is this, that even the wind and the waves obey him?" The master of the elements, the smiter of evil. Oh, I like to go on in Mark's gospel there, into the story of the maniac of Gadara. How I love the intermingling of strength and tenderness as Jesus dealt with that poor, disordered creature. But one thing is so very evident, that there was to be no arguing with evil. Jesus never does. Depart. come out of the man. How often is it recorded in Scripture? He spoke, and the very powers of evil bowed to his command and obeyed. But oh, not only the master of the elements and the smiter of evil. Do you not like to read the stories of this Jesus when you see him loving the sinner? That was something that people couldn't understand about Jesus. How they sneered. And there was a stink in their words as they said it. There was all the foul contempt of which hypocritical man is capable when they said, this man receives sinners. But aren't you glad? And are you beginning to grow a bit like that Jesus? To become the kind of man or woman to whom wretchedly broken and lacerated sinners can come because they know that you won't despise them, that you'll receive them. That's Jesus. And it was this Jesus in all his grandeur and all his grace who confronted men and spoke to them and called them to follow him. And even in the calling of the disciples and other men, you see in this Jesus a wonderful confidence. What do I mean? He was so confident in himself that many a time he said to people, now don't make up your mind yet to follow me. Count the cost. This is the Jesus that we find in Scripture. This is the Jesus concerning whom we're about to look up no less than 8 different references. This is the Jesus Christ who is the same yesterday and today and forever. And as I've been trying to speak about him just now, I hope you will be persuaded in your hearts that you need never be ashamed to introduce this Jesus to your friends. Because he won't let you down in company. Mind you, some of Jesus' followers will let you down in company. Some of Jesus' followers, you almost feel yourself cringing before they've actually said it, because you know that they're going to come out with the most inappropriate things. Aye, and there are many Christians who can make us very hot under the collar, so much so that at times we have to break in and say, look here, my friends, Jesus is not like what he's saying. But oh, this Jesus, my friends, I don't know where you all come from. I don't know what kind of background you have. I don't know what community you live in. I don't know where your working life is. But this I know, with absolute safety and confidence, you can introduce this Jesus to anybody that you know. And you will never be ashamed of this Jesus. Well then, who is this Jesus, who is the same yesterday and today and forever, the rock and the platform of our life, this Jesus who is everlasting? Who is he and what is he? The thesis is simply, he is everything. And I want to give you now as quickly as possible these 8 sections of Scripture to persuade you that this is the Jesus that you have and that you have for keeps. Turn back to the first chapter of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 1 at verse 2. In these last days, God has spoken to us by our Son or by His Son. Now, here's the description. The Son, whom He appointed the heir, that is, the inheritor of all things, through whom also He created the world, or through whom He fashioned the ages. This Jesus Christ, who reflects the glory of God and bears the very stamp of His nature, upholding the universe by the word of His power. Think of it. This Jesus Christ that you have and I have, at least I hope you have Him. I know that I have Him. This Jesus, who is described here as the one who is upholding the universe by the word of His power, and we have the effrontery to think that there might come a set of circumstances in which He will drop us and fail us. When He had by Himself made purification for sins, He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. Verse 5, to what angel did God ever say, as He said to Jesus Christ, Thou art My Son, today I have begotten Thee? Verse 8, of the Son He says, Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. The righteous scepter is the scepter of Thy kingdom. Verse 12. Speaking of the world, like a mantle, Thou wilt roll them up and they will be changed. But Thou, Son, Jesus Christ, Thou art the same, and Thy years will never end. To what angel has God ever said, as He said to Jesus Christ, sit at My right hand till I make Thy enemies a stool for Thy feet? That's a picture of your Jesus. Turn back now in the New Testament to Paul's letter to the Colossians. Colossians chapter 1 at verse 15, which we read last evening in the prayer meeting. Colossians 1 verse 15, Jesus Christ is the image of the invisible God, the exact likeness, the visible representation of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For in Him, that is, in relation to Him, all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or lordships or governments or authorities. All these stand created and are constituted in existence and in continuance by Jesus Christ and for Jesus Christ. He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything He might stand clearly preeminent. For in Him all the fullness of God, all the completeness of the power and the attributes of God, all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell in Him, and through Him to reconcile to Himself all things, whether on earth or heaven, making peace by the blood of His cross. Chapter 2 at verse 9. For in Him, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever, the Jesus Christ who dwells in your heart by faith, your hope of glory, this Jesus you'll go home with shortly, this Jesus you'll waken up with on Monday morning, this Jesus you'll take to your work with you, this Jesus who will go with you into every highway and byway of experience. My word, my friends, we should be bouncy characters. When you think of who we've got and what we've got. Jesus Christ, verse 9, Colossians chapter 2. In Jesus Christ the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily, and you have come to fullness or completeness of life in him who is the head of all rule and all authority. Oh, you know, this is the kind of thing that cuts the devil down to size, doesn't it? In him also you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands by the putting off of the body of the flesh in the circumcision of Christ. Never mind all this detail. And you were buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. And you who were dead in trespasses and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with Christ, having forgiven us all our trespasses, having cancelled the bond which stood against us. Oh, it's dreadful being in debt, isn't it? I suppose all you folk with massive mortgages on your houses that you'll be paying off for the rest of your days, you'll understand this best of all. Having cancelled the bond, cleared the debt, totally and irreversibly. What a picture of the forgiveness of God in Jesus Christ. Having cancelled the bond which stood against us with its legal demands, this he set aside, nailing it to his cross. Now this verse. This is the Jesus Christ you have. Now don't talk about your sins and temptations being too strong for you. This Jesus Christ disarmed the principalities and powers. How can we describe that word? He disarmed. I like watching sometimes on television some of these rabbles into which the poor police have to go. I love seeing sometimes some of these great big bobbies. They go over to some ranting, raving, haggard looking character, so full of their own vehemence. And the big bobby just takes a hold of them and takes whatever they've got out of their hand. He disarms them. And you know, sometimes the police look very big, don't they? Great, massive, towering characters. Well, Jesus, your Jesus, my Jesus, disarmed the principalities and powers and made a public example of them. In respect of their weakness, triumphing over them in his cross. Turn back a page or two to Ephesians chapter 1. If we hurry, we'll get through all these references tonight. Ephesians chapter 1 at verse 15. For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you in Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. And that you might know what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints. And that you might know what is the immeasurable... Oh, you say, how can you know something that's beyond measurement? Oh, well, if your poor little petty mind has to reduce everything to strict logic, then have it that way, and I'm terribly sorry for you. That you may know what is the immeasurable greatness of his power in us who believe, according to the working of his great might which he accomplished in Christ when he raised him from the dead and made him sit at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age but also in that which is to come. And he has put all things under the feet of Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever, and has made him the head over all things for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Back some more pages in your New Testament to John chapter 1. Are you beginning to get the message? The Jesus Christ that you've got, the same yesterday and today and forever? John chapter 1, in the beginning was the Word, the Logos, the coherent expression and the going forth of all that God is. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Now this is your Jesus. He was, dare I put it like this, He was in at the beginning with God. Dare we put it like this? They spoke together. And the Father uttered the word of His purpose. And the Son said, really? Can you imagine? Can you imagine the delight of the Father and the Son eternally as they, I'm lost for words altogether now, as they looked down through the ages, through the tortuous ages of history, to the final completeness of the whole perfect plan. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Verse 10, He was in the world, and the world was made through Him, yet the world did not know Him. He came to His own, and His own received Him not. But to all who received Him, who believed in His name, He gave power to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God and the Word that we've been trying to describe. The Word became flesh. All that was in the mind and the heart and the personality of God became flesh and dwelt among us. And we weren't afraid. Full of grace and truth. And we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father. Back a few more pages to Luke chapter 1 at verse 31, breaking into the story of Christmas. Luke chapter 1 verse 31. Behold, said the angel Gabriel to Mary, behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call His name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to Him the throne of His father David, and He will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of His kingdom there will be no end. And Mary said, I don't understand. Honest lassie that she was. But the fact that she didn't understand didn't qualify or limit the fact. And she had to be told that all the theory would be made practical by the power of the Holy Ghost. Back now into the Old Testament, to the book of the prophet Isaiah, chapter 9. We've only three more references to go. Isaiah chapter 9 at verse 6. Unto us a child is born, and His name is Jesus. Jesus Christ. The same yesterday and today and forever. Unto us a child is born, and all the limitless eternity of His being is as it were contracted to a span. Unto us a child is born, unto us a Son is given. And then the statement that I love so dearly, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. Oh, I think that is coming to mean to me more than ever before in all my life. The government, yesterday, today, and forever. Not on the fickle, empty promises of politicians or kings or presidents or rulers. The government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. Not merely in relation to the span of the ages, but in relation to your life and mine. Notice, of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. Upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness, from this time forth and forevermore, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. What do you make of that word, the zeal? Is there energy there? Yes. Is there coherence? Yes. Is there determination? Yes. Is there competence? Is there capacity? Yes. The zeal of the Lord of hosts shall perform this. We daren't go back the way to Micah chapter 5 verse 2, where it speaks about Bethlehem and the one to be born there, whose goings forth were from everlasting. Now, my friends, that's the Jesus that you have and I have. Right back now to the beginning of the Bible, Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3 at verse 15. Right into the very context of the disaster of humanity consequent upon the fall. Right down into the disorder of human experience, there is the promise of the one who should come, who would bruise the head of the serpent, not without cost. Genesis 3:15, I will put enmity between you and the woman, says God, between your seed and her seed, he says to the serpent, the evil one, and the seed of the woman shall bruise your head. And when the fullness of the time was come, the seed of the woman was born, sent forth from glory, born of the Virgin Mary, to take upon himself our life, yours and mine, the man, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, and today and forever. But you know, we've got to go even further back. And if you say we can't go further back than Genesis, I disagree with you, because we can turn right over and go to the book of Revelation, which we do as our last reference. Revelation chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1 at verse 17. When I saw him, said the saintly John. And who did he see? Jesus Christ, the King and Head of the Church, the same yesterday, today, and forever. Your Jesus, my Jesus. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. But he laid his right hand upon me, saying, Fear not. I am the first and the last and the living one. I died, and behold, I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and of hell. Turn over to chapter 3, verse 7. To the angel of the church in Philadelphia write the words of the Holy One, the True One, who has the key of David. That is the key of the administration of the household of God. I am the one who opens and no one shall shut, who shuts and no one can open. And my friends, that's the Jesus who not only saves you, that's the Jesus who takes care of you. And when he would go have you go that way, he opens the door. And he stands by the open door, defying anybody to shut it. On the other hand, he shuts doors, whether to prevent you going through them or whether to prevent enemies coming through them to assail you. He shuts the door and stands guard by the door that no one can open it. Revelation chapter 5, verse 1. I saw on the right hand of him who was seated on the throne a scroll written within and on the back. That is, a scroll completely written on both sides. No room for anything to be added, nothing missing. I suppose it is the plan of God. Sealed with seven seals, it brooks no interference. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the scroll and break its seals? And no one in heaven or earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or look into it. And I, John, wept much that no one was found worthy to open the scroll or to look into it. Then one of the elders said to me, weep not. Lo, the Lion of the tribe of Judah. Oh, what a phrase. The Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has conquered so that he can open the scroll and its seven seals. And between the throne and the four living creatures and among the elders, I saw a lamb standing as though it had been slain.